As you know, any question you want to ask about the Bible tonight, and we'll get things rocking and rolling here. Yes, sir. Right here. All right. Right.
Yeah, it is. All right. So I think I talked to you about this a couple weeks ago, Bob, but one of the biggest arguments I get into with other Christians is about Christ's place in the Trinity. And
Christ
kind of,
what now?
Christ's place in the Trinity.
Christ's place in the Trinity.
And like the nature of the Trinity as a whole. I would just really like to get some, like, hard verses that show what the Bible actually has to say about
sure.
it. So if we could dig into that, I'd appreciate
so,
it.
So, yeah, so you want me to, just so I make sure I get your question, you want me to lay out Christ's place in the Trinity with some hard passages that lay it out from, give you?
Yeah, that'd be perfect.
Sure, okay. All right, good deal. For that, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 8. That's a great question. Hope my answer merits your question. Now, Proverbs chapter 8 is really the, I would say it's the deepest chapter in the Bible on the Trinity. Nobody goes there today. Nobody even suspects that it is. We know now that the book of Proverbs, in our chronology of the wisdom books, we know that the book of Proverbs is the mind of God. Everything that's in God's mind, and I certainly don't know how to explain this, but everything that's in the mind of God, you will find in the book of Proverbs. And this is why the book of Proverbs, like every book in the Bible, and obviously the whole Word of God is the mind of Christ, there's no question about that. But if you're looking for the wisdom of God, it's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, obviously, is about a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man finds it, and the foolish man doesn't. While we're here, come back to Proverbs chapter 2 real quick. Let me show you how this works. So I put the whole question together for you. Now, in Proverbs, if you notice in the first in the first seven chapters, you want to find that they open up to either my son, my dear children, my son. In other words, in the first seven chapters, he gives you a prelude to his wisdom. In other words, the first seven chapters, hey, Cal, you dropped that on the floor right there. Was it nothing? Then don't litter. I said, our dogs had a litter. Yeah, okay. So, you got to get this to get to the answer here, because the answer is a very deep one. A lot of people today really have a tough time with the Trinity, especially the Jehovah Witnesses. Big deal. They're off the wall and everything. But the simple thing is, how can God be three in one, and how can they all be equal? And it's a You know, the problem with that kind of reasoning, it's reasoning without the wisdom of God. That's human reasoning. And I agree. From a human standpoint, you try to figure out God, you'll go blow your brains out at some point. You got to get past the human standpoint, and you got to get God's wisdom. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Now, chapter 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, look at it, to know wisdom and instruction. Verse 3, to receive instruction of wisdom. 4, to give subtly to the simple. And then verse 6, to understand. Now, this is why the book of Proverbs was given. Now, the good thing about this is, or I guess it's a good thing, is that you didn't get all of the Proverbs that were written. The Bible says that Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, and he is the type of Christ on the throne in the millennium, so he's the personification of God's wisdom. You got to put all these pieces together. So the Bible says that he writes many, 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 many more Proverbs than you've got here. That tells me that God handpicked what he wanted me to have. So you've got to begin to And what I'm trying to do here is to try to ease you into a mindset to get you out of the human standpoint to begin to see what God is doing and why he's doing what he's doing. Now, come over here in chapter 2. Now, watch this. All these first seven chapters are a key to you getting God's wisdom and getting what he wants you to have. So he addresses the first seven chapters to us personally. Look what he says, 2:1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, look at verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice, he didn't say find the knowledge about God. He didn't say if you do these things, you'll find the knowledge that you better understand God. He says when you do these, and if you count them down through here, there's six things you have to do. Now, when I teach young men and young ladies about the book of Proverbs and getting God's wisdom, these are the six things that you've got to put into your life. And if you do, verse 5 says, then, only after these six things, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge about God, but you're going to find the exact same knowledge that God has about everything. And that should be the goal. And the Trinity, we talked about it last week, you know, it's one of the mysteries in the Bible. And there's seven mysteries given to the church. There's 12 given to the nation of Israel. And the mystery given to the church is that God is manifested in the flesh. And that is the mystery, and it's a mystery because you got to go back to the book of Proverbs, in particular Proverbs chapter 8, to see why God did what he did and what his plan was. Because understanding the Trinity cannot be figured out from a human standpoint and can never be figured out if you don't understand the plan of God or why he did it the way that he did it. Now, having said that, let me just say this. Let's get this off the table. God can do whatever he wants to do, see? And if people think that, and let me show you how shallow people are. I'm certainly not talking about you because you're a good kid and I want to give you everything that you have. In fact, there's a guy coming up who's going to screw the top of your head off. We're going to pour all this in for you tonight. Yeah. So please, anything I say that's derogatory is not toward you. You're a good man, and I'm glad you're here tonight. And we're never going to let you leave. You're stuck with us. We're stuck with you. Okay. But the bottom line is simply this. This is what happens. People today are so shallow with the Word of God, they try to understand a concept like the Trinity without understanding the depth behind it. That's the problem. And this is why here, with me training you, I won't allow that to happen, not in my teaching. I want to give you every aspect. I want to give you every available piece that I have that you can put it together. But there's a systematic process to all this. And most of God's people just jump in and say, well, the Trinity, one is three, one is the three, one is three and three is one, and one in the middle, has died for me and all that stuff. No, you got to have a plan. And that plan comes from understanding the wisdom. So in the first seven chapters, they're all to you, showing you how you get that wisdom. And then, the next chapter, chapter 8. Oh, my goodness. Chapter 8 now, we get into the deepest, without a doubt, the deepest chapter in the Bible. And it's incredible. And I'm not going to go through it all because in the beginning of it, it talks about wisdom crying and understanding, putting forth her voice and all those things. But then it talks about, for my mouth shall speak truth and wickedness and an abomination to the lips. And then he goes on down and talks about that. And then when he gets into verse 22, up through all down through here, he really begins to give you what's going on. Now, look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now, your Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, let me show you what I mean. Conventional wisdom, earthly wisdom, men talk about, when was that beginning? Was that the beginning of time? Was that the beginning, is that the end of eternity there in the beginning where time, now God is God and counting time? And they'll spend hours trying to figure what that beginning is. When you get into Proverbs chapter 8, you're going back and you find exactly what he's talking about. And this is the key of what, when he said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, now you get a definition. This is the definition of that beginning in Genesis chapter 1. It wasn't the beginning of time. Look at it. It's the beginning of his way. What does that mean? Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of a way that God is going to go. And now we're going to be able to put together that way. That way is going to start in Genesis 1:1, and it's going to work its way all the way through the Bible. And, you're going to find that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and most people think, you know, he's just talking about the path of salvation. No. God, in the beginning, God established a direction. He established a way that he was going to go. For you and for me, if we're going to understand anything from that point on that God's going to do, we're going to have to see what that way is. And of course, that way is blinded to most God's people today. It's certainly blinded from the Bible college mindset. It's blinded from most preachers today. And they don't go back and understand. Before you can understand what God is doing, especially in something like the Trinity, you have to understand and get the wisdom of the way God is going. Because within that way is what he's doing. And that's the key. Now, look at this. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before the works of old. Now, the works of old will be what he does after Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The restructuring and the refixing of everything that was broken and busted between 1:1 and 1:2. So this takes place back in the beginning, where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This goes back to the whatever God did in the original creation that he created that was part of the way which he is going to go, that ties and threads, that's all the way through the Bible to us and to where he's going. You and I are part of that way. If you got saved, you become part of that way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. But the only way you can find that way is to get the truth. And the only way you can get that way and the truth is to get the life. And once you do that, now you have the ability to go back to a place like Proverbs chapter 8 and unearth what is really taking place that will better have you understand why God chose to do it the way that he did. So let's move on here. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Now, this is Christ talking here. And Christ is telling you here that he is eternal. He is eternal because he is God. And we all think today that I'm not sure what people think about how the Trinity, was it always the Trinity? What actually transpired? How does it fit in today? This is what you begin to see. He says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before the works of old. This is Christ speaking. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, that'll be the deep of Genesis chapter 1:2. So all this has taken place back sometime Genesis 1:1. Notice, I was brought forth. There were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Now, there's a teaching out there that the Mormons teach, the Jehovah Witnesses teach it, and all the cults do, that Jesus Christ was not equal with God, but Jesus Christ was a begotten God. And that comes out of the Constantine era and the Council of Nicaea and one of the big debates that they had back there with Ananias and all those guys about the deity of Christ. And one guy taught that Christ was part of, was God. The other guy taught that he was a begotten God, a lesser God. And you see, this is where it all gets messed up. When you go back to Proverbs chapter 8, it you see it very clearly, and it says, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While yet there had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the part of thee, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. Now we're moving down into a little bit farther in Genesis 1. The water should not pass the commandment. And you'll find that commandment in Psalms. You'll find it in Genesis. And, you know, you'll find it all the way through there. He says, verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, what you have here is this, and this is what they don't get. Someplace before Genesis 1:1, God the Father, God the Holy, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all one in the Trinity. God began his way. And the way he was going to go was going to be to establish a nation of people and later on a body of people. Now, I don't want to get real complicated with this, but let me just say something to you. We know that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that Satan revolted. Lucifer becomes the devil. And we know the Bible says that now he took a third of the angels with him, which are called sons of God in the Bible. Now this would leave heaven incomplete. So in God's way, he knew everything that was going to happen. This is not a surprise that somebody ran into the throne room and said, oh my, you know, look what the devil just did. He understood because in God's way, when he started the way, part of that way is God gave man a free will choice to choose. This idea that you were predestined, you know, some were and some weren't, is, you know, is ridiculous. You find free will, I think, like 34 times in the Old Testament. You don't find a predestination in the Old Testament anywhere or anything of a sovereignty of God or God picking and choosing anybody. And when you do find predestination in the New Testament, it has nothing to do with salvation. But, you know what, this don't confuse people with a lot of Bible. It's a thing where heaven is now incomplete. So in God's way, if he's going to get to Revelation chapter 22, where he's going to have now a perfect, complete heaven and his plan, he can't do that with it being incomplete. So what he does now within his way, he figures out, here's what he does. He figures out a way to get a nation of people who are going to get the kingdom of heaven. That'll be the nation of Israel. But then he's also got to figure a way, and I'm not getting into, you can put the pieces together how he figured it out, but he had to figure out a way to replenish that number of fallen sons of God that left and made heaven incomplete, because he can't be somebody who is not complete when he's finished product. So you know what he did? He put together in his mind the kingdom of God, a church age, where you and I as individuals would come and get born again, and we would become a son of God. And the church today, and this is so far out of reality of what you get and what people believe. Let me tell you something. If I taught you a lot of the stuff that I know about the Bible and believe about the Bible, you wouldn't sleep tonight. But this is stuff that is so clearly there when you get into Proverbs chapter 8. Heaven is incomplete. A third of the sons of God left. God is a complete God. He's perfect. And everything that he does, his work is perfect. So before this thing ends up and God begins his way to eternity, it's got to be complete. How do you replenish a third of the sons of God that fell? Now, I don't know how many that was, But I'm telling you this, in the church age, in God's way, he's replenishing the fallen sons of God of Genesis 1 and 2 with the sons of God in the church age who are making that number complete again. And now you can just take that to the bank. So God's way is connected with what he wants to do. And what God's original plan was, God's original plan was to have a second heaven. We'll call it the universe. See, that's very unjustifiable because the universe, there's millions of universes. But to have a universe populated with sinless beings that he could fellowship with and worship with, and he could have that fellowship with them. But God has to give everybody a choice. The Bible tells us that the devil, in Proverbs, that the devil was created for a purpose. He just didn't one morning wake up and say, I'm going to overthrow God. He's part of the way. God had to have an eternal, an alternative, because God won't force you to love him. He won't choose you to go to heaven and you to go to hell, and he's not going to do that. He's never done that. Man has given every, God has given everything that he created. The cherubims, the angels, man, everybody got to choose. Because when God opens up his way after this little parenthesis of 6,000-7,000 years of time, God's going to do what he does. It's going to be set in his own mind that now everybody that goes with him chose to be with him. And that's just the way that it's going to work. But how did God do that? God is a spirit. If you would go to heaven right now tonight and see God on the throne, God is the closest thing you can find, and you get this out of the Bible in some of the places. I don't have time to run it through tonight. God is the ultimate nuclear explosion. He is a manifestation of white light that you can't stand in his presence without dying. That's why the Bible says, he that sees God, you die. You can't stand in God's presence as a human being and live. His light is brighter than the sun. The sun is a type of God the Father. By the way, the sun is the source of our life on this planet. The sun is the source of our light. And the sun is the source of our life. And there's three rays that come from the sun. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 tells you when Christ comes back, in the second coming, he's called the Son of Righteousness. But when you look at it, and look at it sometime, it's not spelled Son of Righteousness, S-O-N. It's spelled Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. And Romans chapter 1, verse 20 already told us that God created everything that he created, shows and teaches us something. So when you look at the Son, that's God the Father. That's the illustration that he gave us that I, in a feeble mind, if I got half, just a little trickle of God's wisdom, I could figure it out. And the bottom line is, three types of rays that come from the sun. You have the first kind of rays that come are X-rays. X-rays are invisible. You can't see them. God the Father. The second kind of rays that come from the sun is light rays. That's Jesus Christ. You can see him. The third type of rays that come from the sun is heat rays. You can feel it. Type of the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, God's way is pictured in everything that he created. Now, God's original purpose was to have a universe of sinless beings that loved him and fellowshipped with him. And, of course, that original plan got destroyed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that is the beginning of God's way. The devil stepped in and stopped that. And then the rest of your Bible is God coming back around now that he has the alternative for man to give man a choice. But how does God do that? How does God come down and deal with you? How does God come down and have any kind of relationship with you? You see, God couldn't do that. So Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that there was a day that Christ stepped out of the Godhead. And when it says here that I was brought forth, he's not created as another God. This is God being manifested in the flesh. This is now him being manifested out of the Godhead. In other words, God took on a form of a man that he could fellowship with us without burning us to a cinder. And in the Old Testament, you will actually find him showing up. He showed up with Adam and Eve in the garden. That wasn't God the Father coming down. We'd have burned this planet to a cinder. It was Christ stepping out of the Trinity, being manifested as the Son of God, and we'll get to that in a second, and then providing man a mediator to fellowship with God that we could never fellowship with because we can't approach God. So in the Old Testament, he shows up as the angel of the Lord. You'll find him showing up with Adam and Eve, teaching them the Bible in the garden, I guess. You'll find him meeting Abraham there in Genesis 18 and 19. You'll find him showing up with Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host over there on the other side of Gilgal. And all through the Old Testament, you find him showing up as the angel of the Lord. That, when you find that, that is the manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. He shows up as an angel, the angel of the Lord. He's not in a glorified body yet. He's not in the sense of the New Testament by any stretch of the imagination. Get that out of your mind. What he is in the Old Testament, when he steps out of the Trinity in chapter 8, he's now, God has provided an avenue for you and me to fellowship with him. Because without that, there would be no fellowship. Without that, we would not know what God wants us to do. Without that, there would be no way we could ever figure out or have any kind of relationship with God. Now, in the Old Testament, God didn't fellowship with people on an individual basis like he does with us. He did it through the structure of the nation of Israel. There was nobody born again in the Old Testament. There's no indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So God deals with them through the nation. God gave them a literal priesthood. He gave us a spiritual priesthood. But they have a literal priesthood, and God's fellowships with them through that nation. He gave them the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the priesthood. That was all key to their relationship with God. But in the Old Testament, after he came forth out of the Trinity, for the purpose of manifesting himself to man, that man could then understand God. Because without that, there wasn't any way that he could do it. So God was manifested in the flesh. So once we move through this thing, and we now move into the New Testament, we now see that God now is moving into a spiritual kingdom. It's going to be built not with a literal priesthood, but a spiritual priesthood. Where in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was structured to reach the world, all the world had to come to the tabernacle in Jerusalem, and that's where they found God. But in the New Testament, there is no literal tabernacle. Your body and my body is now the tabernacle. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So in the New Testament, because it's a spiritual kingdom, it changes. Where in the Old Testament, the world came to the temple. In the New Testament, you take your temple to the world. See how it works? So, for you to be able to be a son of God and have a relationship with God, you had to have a different relationship with Christ. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the first coming of Christ, primarily, and I'm giving you a lot of material without giving you all the details, but most of you are smart enough to figure it out, he comes to the nation of Israel. They reject him. They reject him three times. After the third and final rejection, which we'll get into in Bible Institute, not this Saturday, but next Saturday, Once he make that final rejection, you see that spiritual kingdom coming in. I showed you a couple of weeks ago how that salvation now moves in. And now, after Christ is dead on the cross, he rose from the dead, he has the keys to death and hell. Now, he is the manifestation of God, not to a nation, but he's the manifestation of God in you to the world. Because the only way you can reach and do the work for God that Christ wanted you to started to do and finish, like we've been talking about, is for you to finish it. How are you going to finish it without him telling you what to do? So now in the New Testament, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He now indwells you, and he lives inside you. And he lives inside you to guide you to all truth. Now, let's talk about the stickler in a lot of people's throats is, well, how could God, why would Jesus Christ become servant to his own father if, come on. Didn't you not come out of your father's loins and you were servant to him? I mean, what, do you forget that? You forget that we all were born from a human father? Now, Christ wasn't born from his father, but he came out of his father. Don't you obey your father? Aren't you supposed to, children, obey your parents in all things? See, why Christ came down when he manifested and came out of that Trinity. He took, in the Old Testament, a body of the angel of the Lord. But when you get into the New Testament, now we begin to see him clearly as the Son of God, John chapter 1, all the way through. Why is that? Why did he choose? Why did he not just come out of the Godhead and say, okay, I'm out of the Godhead here and I'm here now? Why did he not just do that? The answer is obvious. Everything that God does, like the Bible, everything in the Bible is there to teach you something. Everything that God does, he does to teach you something. God just doesn't do something and then say, oh, I just did that because I didn't know what else to do. He has a plan and a purpose behind everything he does. Now, there's a lot of models in the Bible of what we should be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ. Paul's a great one. Timothy's a great one. Mary was a great one. There's lots of examples. But the premier example of obedience to the Father and doing the work was the Lord Jesus Christ to his own heavenly Father. So he not only came out of that Godhead, he took on the form of a servant, the Bible says, but he also took on the form of a son. And through his obedience to the Father, he gave me a perfect model of what I'm to do once I get saved in my relationship with my heavenly Father. You know what he did? He finished the work. He was part of the way. When you got saved, whether you know it or not, or whether you want to believe it or not, you know what you are here tonight? You're part of that way if you're saved. We are here to finish the work that God started. That's what we're to do. We're part of that. So in the Old Testament, he manifested himself as the angel of the Lord. In the New Testament, he manifested himself as the Son of God. And then when you and I got saved, he lives inside us, and now you are a son of God. That's the only thing that makes you a son of God. You're a son of God because the Son of God is living inside you. And if he would have never come out of the Godhead to do that, you would have never been able to get saved. Because if God would have come down to save any of us, he'd have burned us to a crisp before we ever got to say, come into my heart and save me. God had to figure out a way. Most of you don't know who... I forget who he was, too. He's dead now. I had a radio program. He was really good. He was a saved man, and he always had great things to say. Paul Harvey. Most of you don't know who Paul Harvey is, but some of you know better than I do. Anyway, I heard him tell a story one time that I never forgot. And he told the story of, and this fits right in here. He told the story that it was Christmas time. And his wife and kids were getting ready on a Sunday morning to go to church. And he didn't want to go. He didn't believe in God, didn't care about anything about church. His wife and kids went out and went to church. He went into the kitchen and made a cup of coffee. We were sitting at the kitchen table, and there was a big window there. It was snowing outside. It was very cold. And he got looking out there, and right outside the little sill there was a little sparrow. And it was hurt, and it was in the corner of the window just shaking and shivering and just, you know, all fluttered up. And just, it was really in a bad way. He got transfixed on that little bird. And he thought, you know what? If I bring that bird inside, I'll just, you know, let it warm up, heal up. And he opened the window a little bit, and he tried to reach out, and the bird, you know, wouldn't let him touch it. He got an idea. He went over and he got some breadcrumbs that he had, like Hansel and Gretel. He put the breadcrumbs out there, you know, and the bird didn't care about eating anything. He just wouldn't do it. And the guy was so frustrated. He was so transfixed on this little bird. And he was saying, this little bird's going to die. And he got really emotionally involved in this thing. And he's saying, he tried everything you know how to do. And he's sitting there looking at this little bird. And he's saying to himself, you know, how do I communicate to this bird? You know, and then it just kind of hit him. And this was the Lord. He just kind of hit him. And he said, you know what? The only way I could ever get that bird and communicate to that bird is to become a bird myself. And at that moment, the church bell rang, and God's Holy Spirit just smote him. And God said, you know what? You're right, and that's exactly what I did for you. I came down and became a man because you would have never understood. You'd have been like that little bird in a corner. You'd have been afraid of everything. You wouldn't have allowed me to get close to you. My light, my glory would have scared you to death. So you know what I had to do? Exactly what you have to do. They reached that little bird. I became a man. And that's what he did. And, you know, he without that, there wasn't any other way. And you see, when you get into Proverbs chapter 8, and Proverbs chapter 8 defines the way for you and shows you that he came out of that Godhead for the purpose of manifesting himself to man in the Old Testament one way, in the New Testament another way. And it's a thing where that's what he did. Now, let me take it to the next step. Let's see here. I want to see if I give you this. Okay, yeah, here we go. Now, come back to Proverbs 8, and I want you to get this chapter, or this part of this chapter. I want you to get it marked into your Bible. Verses 22 to 26 is all before Genesis 1:1. Verses 27 through 30 takes place Genesis 1:1 to 1:2, and what he does in there. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing ways before him. Now this will be everything you find in Genesis where it says, you know, God created the light shineth in, all this stuff. This is Christ being by his side after he come out when God is doing the work after Genesis 1:1. Now look at verse 31. Rejoicing in the inhabitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That is the church age. That is when he is now indwelling us, and he's rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. That's your body. And his delight now is with the sons of men. You see, he went from delighting himself with God with delighting himself with you, because that was part of the plan. That was God's way. And then he says in verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watcheth daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. It all comes now through him inhabiting the inhabitable part of the earth. That's you. And then, of course, delighting himself with the sons of men. That's us. Now, come over to Ephesians. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now, here's how it works. Right now, and we use the terms, but because we don't have God's wisdom, we don't understand how we use the terms. You are a son of God. You know what that means? Well, 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You have Jesus Christ living inside you right now. We're all waiting for the rapture of the church. At the rapture of the church, we get a new body, a glorified body. And there's a lot of debate on that. A lot of preachers out there who know nothing about the Bible or the wisdom of God, they actually think that you're going to keep your identity and you're just going to get a new body that looks like you. God help us. And it's a thing where then you have the next problem. Say, Barb, do you mind me asking how old you are, hon? Yeah. How old? 84. Do you want to spend eternity in an 84-year-old body? I promise you, you don't. I'm 71, quick to be 72. June 14th, size 15 and a half, 33. I don't want to spend life in this body. But you see, we're all human. And we think as humans. And I get it. It's hard for God's people to think outside this human mindset of a glorified body you're going to get. And I've talked to pastors, and I cut them a lot of slack because, you know, the Bible says pray for the feeble-minded, and I want to do that. But I watch these guys who have that no real depth in the Bible. I'm not really sure why they're even pastoring churches. They're doing more damage than they're ever doing good. And yet, you talk about these things, and they just can't wrap their head around what this glorified body is. And, you know, 1 John says, "Beloved, 3, now are we the sons of God." Right now, you are the son of God. He's living inside you. But then it goes on to say, "But it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You still look like who you are. But on the inside, Jesus Christ lives inside you. And when you get a glorified body, if you're going to get a glorified body, if there is such a thing as we get a glorified body, are you going to blaspheme God and the Word of God and say that there's another glorified body out there in the universe other than Christ's body? You actually think he's going to take this body in its rotten flesh and then glorify it? If he's going to have a glorified body, if I'm going to get a glorified body, there's only one glorified body I can get. It's the same glorification Jesus I have living inside me right now. And the Bible says it doth not appear what we shall be, but it will when he shows up. And right now, you are the Son of God. And in time, when the rapture takes place and God is moving through his way, and we get our glorified body, we are going to become Jesus Christ. You're already Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't want to confuse anybody, but honestly, folks, if you're saved here tonight, and listen to me carefully because I don't want to confuse you, and I don't want you calling me late tonight because I want to go to bed and get some sleep. Don't worry about this. If you're saved here tonight, you're only half saved. You know that? Now, the best part of you is saved. That's your soul. But truth of the matter is, Romans chapter 8 tells you that there's two adoptions. The first adoption is the day you got saved and he adopted your soul. But then there's a physical adoption coming when you get the glorified body and you get redeemed in your body. Now, I'm saved on the inside, but my flesh sure ain't saved. And neither is yours. And if you think God is just going to take this old rotten flesh that's given me problems and yours has given you problems and just make it new and better so you can go on into eternity and some glorification, you're out of your mind. If you got Jesus Christ living inside you now, the manifestation of that at the rapture of the church is you're going to get his glorified body. And it's going to be an incredible body. It's going to be just like his. And it's a thing where, why does he do that? First of all, we know that he does it because heaven is incomplete. I always thought that a great motivation for soul winning, and I don't know how this works, but God's got it all worked out, but God's got this thing worked out in the rapture of the church, the whole time frame and everything, and right down. How'd you like to be the last person who won a person to Christ and filled that quota and kicked off the rapture switch? That'd be a great thing. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen or would it happen, but I am telling you this. There comes a time when the Bible tells us when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You know what that is in Romans? That's the last Gentile that gets saved. Why does he put such an emphasis on when the fullness of the Gentiles come in and the last Gentile being saved that starts God's plan or his way with the nation of Israel by taking and triggering the rapture? I'll tell you why, because the number's now complete. And this is all in God's mind, which, you know, we can get to in a small degree if you get Proverbs chapter 8 and work through those things and stop thinking like a human being and thinking with the mind of Christ. God forbid, nobody's going to do that today, or no, anybody's going to do that today. So, why that then? And you're going to find that when God's way goes into Revelation 21 and 22, you now find that God's original plan and purpose is now going to be fulfilled. And he's going to have a second heaven filled with millions and millions and millions and billions and trillions of endless universes, which spanned 9 trillion light years across, filled, he's going to have it populated. Of the increase of his government, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, there shall be no end. When that government gets established in the millennium, after 1,000 years or so, it moves out into eternity. And now God's original plan is to be fulfilled. And now in time, you're going to have, you know, the model's already set. He already gave it to us in Genesis. You know what God's going to do? He's going to take two people, like Adam and Eve, put them down on a planet someplace in the second heaven, and he's going to put them down two here and two here and two here and two on this planet, two on that planet, two on that planet. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he's going to say that the model's already set in Genesis. You just don't have, you got the wrong wisdom. And he's going to say to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Didn't you ever wonder that every planet in our solar system is named after a pagan god except one? Didn't you ever read over there in Hebrews chapter 1 that he talks about the not the world that he created, the worlds, plural, he created? Well, just now they're starting to find them out there. They call them exoplanets. They probably got 25, 3,500 of them now. And they find them out there, and they're huge. And they all say that they're just like Earth, only they're a million times bigger, and they're filled with, why is that? Evolution, of course. See? Why is that? Because God has a way, and that way was started in Genesis, and that way is going to continue on, and you and I are part of that way. So God stepped out of the Godhead, manifested himself as a son to deal with Israel as the angel of the Lord, but in time to indwell you to become the Son of God, because you're part of that way. And in eternity, when this thing begins to unfold and you have a universe of sinless beings on planets, how are they going to fellowship with God? Because that's his purpose. How are they going to fellowship with God? You see, folks, what we've got on planet Earth right now, it's just a model of what it's going to be on a galactic scale in the future at some point in time. Earth is the model. Right now, you're saved. You're a son of God on the inside, but we still live in this world. So you do the work of God based on Christ in you. But when you become Christ in eternity, the work of God, his way, continues on. You see, Adam and Eve in the garden are the poster child, so to speak. He put them in a garden. It was a beautiful place. But he had to give them a choice. And so he gave them a choice. And Eve sinned. And Adam sinned willfully. And the Bible says because Adam sinned, sin passed upon all men. So what did God do? Did God throw up his hand and say, no, God knew exactly that was going to happen. So what did God do? But God's got a way. He's got a plan. So you know what he did? God came down and he said, you know what? I'm going to fix what Adam broke. So Adam is called the first Adam. Christ is called the second Adam. Adam, first Adam sinned in a garden. The second Adam went through a great temptation in the garden, prayed through the temptation, went on to the cross, and where the first Adam failed in the garden, the second Adam was victorious in the garden, and that's how you and I got in. It's part of God's way. He's doing something here. And when we get way out there in the universe and the second heaven is filled and populated to an endless degree, somebody's going to have to be the mediator between God and them. Now, right now, we had one Christ showed up in around the first century or, you know, up to 33 AD, and he died, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the model for us. He showed us everything that we need to be doing, from the obedience to the Father to the work for the Father. But then he went back to heaven. He's coming back at the second coming of Christ. There's a reason for that. He's going to sit on the throne in the millennium for 1,000 years. There's a reason for that. They're found in the Bible. Then what happens? 100 billion trillion years into the eternity, excuse me, there won't be any 100 billion trillion years, but in eternity way out there, when you have the whole second heaven being populated, and they got to have a mediator between God and man, you think Jesus is just going to get a Harley Davidson and fly from planet to planet to visit with them? No. No. There'll be no need for that. You know why? Because you're going to be Jesus Christ. This idea that when we die, we go to heaven and we spend an eternity with the Lord in heaven. Please, I don't mean to disrespectful, but if all God's got in his plan is that when I die and for all eternity, I'm going to be plucking a harp up there and singing songs around the throne. There's got to be a little bit more to it than that. But that's what you get today from Baptist preachers. That's what you get today from Christians. Because why? They don't have any understanding of the wisdom of God and God's way. But when you do, then you understand that God's way starts in Genesis 1:1. And God puts a parenthesis in eternity called time that runs 7,000 years. He works out all the stuff. He manifests himself to Israel, and he manifests himself to the church as the Son of God for all the purposes that I've stated. And then when it all goes together back there, here it comes. Just as he came out of the Trinity back in Proverbs chapter 8 says in 1:1, at some point in time, he will go back into the Trinity. There'll be no need for him anymore. You know why? Because it'll be us. You will be the Son of God. You are right now. You see, God has given you everything that you'll have out there. You just don't see it because it's in a human form. You look in the mirror, you can't see Jesus Christ inside you. You get one of them things that the optometrist looks into your eye, he can't see Christ inside you. It's like the guy one time that had a big old German shepherd, and he locked him in the room because he had to go someplace, and he was getting ready to go, and the German shepherd was awful quiet. And so he got down real quiet and looked through the keyhole to see what the dog was doing, and it was a big brown eye looking back at him. You can't see God in you. If you're saved here tonight, you got the Holy Spirit of God inside you. You have, see, but you're still in a physical body, so you're limited. God wants you to have the mind of Christ. God knows the one I got's no good. There'll be a day that I'll have the mind of Christ and I'll be everything that I need to be. But I don't have that now. So you know what? For me to do the work now, which is the model for out there, I got Christ living inside me. I got the Holy Spirit of God, but he gave me the mind in a book. And the only way I become complete in him to get the work done is get the Holy Spirit of God inside me, Jesus Christ inside me, and get the mind of Christ in my mind. And if you don't do that, you're going to be just like most Baptists. And that's why. Because there's a time coming out there that he's going to go back into the Godhead. There'll be no need for him. That was why he saved you. That's why we become the sons of God. That's why we become everything that God is. And that's hard for most people to grasp because they don't think in terms of God's wisdom. They don't think in terms of God's way. They think in human concepts. And Dr. Ruckman used to teach one of his things, and I think he just did it to be controversial, but he used to have a sermon, No Women in Heaven. And this upsets a lot of women because the fact that, they think of the fact that, no women in heaven? And, of course, there are women in heaven, but if you're a woman here, you're not going to contain your female body when you get into eternity and get your glorified. You're not going to be Venus in blue jeans. You're going to come to the place where you're going to get a glorified body just like me, and it's going to be a 33-year-old male body of the Lord Jesus Christ, only glorified. And some women have a tough time with that, but they don't stop and think of the fact that if you're saved, you've already got a man living inside you. And that man is going to manifest himself as Christ. You see, you need to get out and quit, get out more and quit worrying about life and the things the way life are and getting your focus fixed on that. There is a new day coming. But God's people are so shallow on his way in the beginning and how that way worked through the Bible and how it's going to continue on out there into eternity and how we play that part in it, that we become the sons of God, but doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him because we'll be like him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, just as you bore the image of the earthly Adam, you're going to bear the image of the heavenly Christ. Then you'll be just like Jesus Christ. You'll be God. And I know that's heresy to so many people, but you know what? Your whole life is heresy when it comes to opening up the Bible. That little cliche or heresy, Harry, will only last till you and I sit down and open up the scriptures. And then we'll see how stupid you really are when it comes to the Bible. I'll take you places you never dreamed to go. But this is how it works, you see. God has a plan. He has a way. And we are part of that. What we're doing right now in a human body with Christ living inside us, me having the Holy Spirit to guide me, the Word of God to be my mind of Christ, I'm doing the work out there that God wants me to do of teaching and training and helping other people. When you get out into eternity, you're going to be the mediator between, when he sets those two people down, you'll be the mediator between them and God. And as they build and build and build and build and that planet gets filled and full of people, you'll be the mediator to them that Christ is right now to us on this little podunk planet. Do you not know and understand that there was a time back when all this took place in Genesis 1 that the earth was at the top of the second heaven and God's throne was right over it? And Lucifer was over that whole earth. He had a throne in Jerusalem, and it was back up at the top. And when it all took place between 1:1 and 1:2, the Bible tells you that the earth was knocked out of its place. And now the Bible says heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. The earth now is at the bottom of the second heaven. God quarantined us. He knew what man would do because he saw what man did with the Tower of Babel. He knew what man would do because he saw what happened when the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6. He knew what man would do, so he isolated man that man could not take his depravity and his sin and contaminate the second heaven. So he buried us in the basement, so to speak, and locked the cellar door. And it's a thing where when Christ comes back and this whole thing works itself out, then the earth is back up, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 at the top. New Jerusalem comes down and hovers over Jerusalem on earth. And now that becomes the headquarters from going out all through the second heaven and fulfilling what he began to start with Adam and Eve, but got cut off because of sin. God came down and fixed it, and now his way is going to move out. And, of course, there's no need for Jesus Christ as we know him now, because you're Jesus Christ. Now, you see, the reason why some of you have a tough time with that is because you're not living like him. So how could you really identify with being like him when you don't live like him? You have to get yourself into that book and your mind off the things of this world. And then when you get to that point, you really begin to see what God is doing. And more important, you begin to see how you fit into it. Now, I certainly don't have all the answers. I wouldn't even pretend to. But I have enough of an understanding from what you see in Proverbs 8 and then coming through the Bible when he establishes his way, that why God had to manifest himself out of the Trinity, because the Trinity by itself back here symbolizes a oneness. But God had to manifest himself to man, and he couldn't do that. So he had to bring forth Christ, manifested as a son, to be not only the mediator between man and God, Old Testament and New Testament, but be the model for all of us of what a real obedience should be. I mean, you can find all of them, but everybody in the Bible you're going to find came up short someplace. You do know that, except one. The perfect model of what I should be with him is found in Christ's relationship to his Father. Perfect obedience unto death. That's the name of the game. So when you begin to put all of that together and see that, then the whole Trinity aspect kind of just dissipates in the mindset that most people have of the Trinity. They never see it in its context. And at some point, I told you here, come back to Ephesians 1 here. Pick it up in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath appointed toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known the mystery, here it is, the mystery of his will, there it is. That's the way of God, the mystery of his will. What was he planning and trying to do? Well, verse 9 says, he having made known unto us. Do you know it? It says he made it known unto us. How did you miss it? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. There it is. He purposed it in himself. Now watch. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, what is that? That is the time when time ends. There now is no more time. Now we are in eternity. It's the dispensation of the fullness of times. Time has now come to an end, and we're now into a time place where there is no time. It's eternal. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Everything gets called back into him. And there's no reason for them to be a Jesus Christ as we knew him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because you're Jesus Christ. You're God's son now. You look like him. You think like him. And, you know, and you get, here again, human thinking. Well, how are we going to know everybody? How, if we all look alike and we all look like Christ, you know, how are we going to, you know, I understand. I get it. At birth, you probably went too long without oxygen. I get that. The bottom line is this. When you get your glorified body, you can be standing here and 20 million light years away from you will be 100 million people with their backs to you, all saying something different at the same time. You will know who each one of them is, know exactly what they're saying. You'll know everybody diversely from the other because you have the mind of Christ. Just like God on this earth can have a 50 million people praying to him at the same time, and Christ understands every one of them and never confuses it, because that's the way you'll be. And you'll see it all, you'll hear it all, you'll know it all. And you'll know everything there ever was. You'll know everything that ever was. Whatever is in God's mind and what he knows, you will know. You'll know every piece of history that was wrongly laid out. You'll know every event that took place. You'll know what every person did on planet Earth. You'll know everything that God knows. And that's why at the great white throne judgment, you are judging with Christ, because you are Christ. Now let me show you one more thing. Come back to the book of Obadiah. It's in the Old Testament. Right before Jonah. Look at, it's only one chapter. Look at verse 20. Now, this is the second coming of Christ, okay? Just give you the heads up. This is the second coming of Christ. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is at Shephrad, shall possess the cities of the south. This is the second coming. Look at verse 21. And saviors shall come up upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. Now that's the second coming of Christ with the Lord coming back, Revelation chapter 19. If you know your Bible, we're on white horses coming back with him. And the Bible says that it just isn't the Savior, it's saviors. You know why? Because you're just like Jesus Christ. When you get your glorified body, you are the Savior. So it's not Savior singular, as in Christ. It's Savior plural, as in all of us, as Christ. And it's little things like that. Now, I'll just tell you this. Every new Bible on the market, get an NIV, New Cajun Bible, whatever the case may be, it'll take out saviors and put in deliverers. UPS is the deliverer. Second coming of Christ, we're saviors. Why? We're on white horses just like he is. And we come back with him to reign with him, and because we are him. And we have his glorified body just like you have his living inside you right now. There's not a secondary Christ living in you. There's not a secondary Holy Spirit of God living in you, and the real one's out here someplace. He's in you. When you understand that, the books of the Bible will take on a completely new appreciation. You'll never read the Song of Solomon again the same way. You'll never look at the world the same way, because the world has this contorted view of God and Christ, that he cares about all the things that's going on in this world today. And the truth of the matter is, when you understand what I'm giving you tonight, and you realize the Christ in you, and you realize your relationship based on the Song of Solomon, and you understand Song of Solomon chapter 1 and Song of Solomon chapter 2, you will realize that in this world, he cares nothing about anything except you and his relationship with you. He doesn't care about who won the Super Bowl. He didn't care about who won the Final Four. He doesn't care about who did this or who did that. He doesn't care about the tsunamis over in India or the brush fires out in California. That's all God's judgment. He cares about his children, his bride, his son, you, because you are Christ incarnate right now. When he went back to heaven, he had to replace himself with three things to get the job done. The first thing he replaced himself with was the Word of God. because we needed the mind of Christ. The next thing he replaced himself with was the Holy Spirit of God, because we need the direction in life. There's your salvation. And then the third thing he replaced himself with was the local church, because that is the place today that is the operational headquarters for what we do here, which will be the new heavens and the new earth when we get out in Revelation 21 and 22. That will be our headquarters. Right now we're local. Over there we're going to be galactic. And we are now to take what we have to the world. In time, you will take it to the universe. And you will be to them what God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, except this time. There won't be no tree of life in that garden. The tree of life will be in New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. Another one, Revelation 22:14. Blessed is he that keepeth the commandments of God, that he may have the right to the tree of life. And every preacher on this country, every Bible scholar says that's a mistranslation, it shouldn't be in there. What in the world do you got the tree of life doing there? Well, it's because you're so stupid with what God's way is, you don't have a clue why it's there. The tree of life is there because it was back here in Genesis, and Genesis in the garden is a model of what it's going to be out here. The quicker you get that, the better off you're going to be. And that tree of life in eternity is in the New Jerusalem. It's not in the garden. It was in the garden back then. It's in New Jerusalem out in Revelation 22 for a purpose and for a reason, which we don't have time to get into tonight. So I hope that helps you. It gives you pretty much the whole enchilada.
Well, I got a lot of reading to do.
Huh?
I got a lot of reading to do.
Yeah, well, I'm here to help you, buddy. You read some more, get some more questions, bring them back in. We'll all learn from it. That was good tonight. You know what? We're here to help you. And you keep digging, man, and we'll help you. You bring them on Thursday night. I don't care if we never get another question in. We'll answer these. In time, we'll get everybody straightened out. But that's some book you got, and there's some plan you got. Now, and I just close with saying this. This is why, if you really dial into what I've given you tonight and you really make this your world, there's so much here I couldn't get into. Like I said, if I taught you all the Bible I believe is true, I'd scare you to death. So you don't do that. But it only gets way, way, way more out there the more you get into it. But I am telling you this. When you get just what I've given you tonight and you fully get some kind of grasp on it. I'm not saying you fully understand it, but you get a grasp of it, and you see the magnitude of God's way, starting in the beginning, the beginning defined in Proverbs 8. You see him coming out of the Godhead for a purpose. Now we understand that purpose, and then see him going back in when all become one and one again, because we now are going to carry it on. When you understand that, I'm going to be honest with you. There's not much in this world that will attract you away from that. You know why God's people get caught up in the world and drugs and sin and all the stuff they do? Because they don't really see what God's doing with them. They don't see that way. They don't see that plan. To them, it's just going to church, going to Sunday school, doing this, doing that, and nothing ever of any real serious value in any of it. I'm going to tell you something. When you grasp it the way I've laid it out to you tonight, and I've just scratched the surface. Are you kidding me? There ain't much in this world that's going to glitter and sparkle to you more than that Emerald City up there with the streets of gold. So, you know, this is the problem, and this is why the devil tries to take that from you, why he took the Bible from you. It's why even those of you who have the Bible, he puts something else more in your life that's more exciting than what I'm talking about tonight, when in reality there could never be anything more exciting than tonight. And he takes that from you. He steals it from you. The first thing he did was steal your Bible. The second thing he does is steal your joy. And then the third thing he does is steal God's plan from you. And so now you're just a Christian going through life like the little rat in a maze trying to find the cheese at the end, which we call heaven, with no purpose, no direction, no real understanding, We look at all the issues we have in life and the problem that follows, and we scratch ourselves and say, why, oh, why me? Why you? Why not you? Because the bottom line is we've lost the vision of what God is doing. And, you know, it's a thing where, I'll tell you, I don't have all the answers to it, but I can see enough of it to know that ain't nothing in this world can compare to it. And I think a lot for me, you know, it's what really drove me into the history aspect of things. You know, not only just church history, but also history of the world, American history, European history. It's a thing where, you know, when you see God's plan, then there's a rhyme and reason to why everything is going the way it's going. As a matter of fact, we're going to get into some of that on Sunday when we get into the last part of chapter 13 of John. I gave you, we looked at all the deal when we talked about John last week. Now we're going to look at the contrast this week. We're going to look at Judas. And now you're going to get even a bigger picture. If you're here tonight and you show up on Sunday, you're going to be able to bolt that to this, and you're going to walk out of here with some lights on because it all pulls together. So, well, we'll hold up there.